Been singing that hymn for 43 years, and it never gets old. Never gets old. So, been following Jesus for 43 years, been in ministry 36, and one of my favorite things to do is a baby dedication. So I'm going to ask the Simmons family to come on up. Yes, let's welcome them. Woo! So I count three boys, three girls. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Brady Bunch of our church. That means you have to stop here right now. Congratulations. Got a little brother, right? There you go. Congratulations. All right, little fist pump. Oh, he's out. All right. That's right. Hey, Monty, congratulations, buddy. What's that? Okay, boy. Yeah, there's too many kids here, right? Just get them all. But seriously, as I thought about you two coming forward like this, this is your sixth one. But it's special because it involves him, right? I'm imagining you've done this all six times, right? Yeah, yeah. And each one is special because it involves that child. And so after 9 months waiting, and now he's here. He's over a year now, right?
Not yet.
A year in July. Wow, you'll never forget this experience here, but all right. He's not going to like it when I have to pick him up because it's going to be a movement. Well, people have been doing this for generations where they take the time before the family to say, this is our intent. This is our promise. This is what we want to do with each of you. And today, we're dedicating your brother, okay? Hendrick Joshua Simmons, right? And so this is not just a practice without reality. It's not just a statement without commitment. Today, you guys, you both in particular, with each of them, are committing to the discipleship of them. And it starts before they know Jesus, right? And so you have the opportunity to show Jesus, speak Jesus, live Jesus. And it's an amazing opportunity, right? It's your little church here. Do you like your pastor of your little church here? Yeah? Josh looks over to see what she would say. And so part of today is a promise that you're making. And after I go through this promise, you can respond with, we will. And after I do that with them, it's a commitment that you are making to them. And so there's this expression, right? It takes a village, it takes a church to raise a people of God, correct? And I think I see the grandparents there. Is that true over there? Yes, thanks, welcome. It's a big day for you too. Because they need you to do this, right? Not just the coffee you make, but the life you live. Good coffee, by the way, good coffee. So, it's a practice through all generations, and so I'm going to ask you this promise that you're making. So through the ages, these promises have been made to make a covenant to God that you're going to walk with him and follow him faithfully, and you're committing to specifically today, the Hendrick, that you are committed to walk in the heritage you've been given from your parents to walk in the ways of Jesus. And so do you today solemnly commit with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength to raise Hendrick to have this walk with Jesus? Do you dedicate yourself to live a life that shows that it's not today that he's becoming a Christian, that you are going to help him find Christ in his walk as he grows up? So I ask all this in this ceremony before the Lord and before God's people, do you commit yourself wholeheartedly to do this? Yeah. I knew you did, and I know you will, and I know you will. This child is a child from God. He knew this child before you did, and he holds the scroll of his life. That's a powerful thought. Whew. Why? Because he loves his child, and if you tap into that love of his for this boy, he will see the Father through you. And that's what you're committing to. Now, I'm committed to hold him, and it's going to wake him up, so let's see how this goes. Hey, buddy. All right. There we go. Oh, the eyes, yeah. There we go. All right, man. Wow. I think we have a preacher here. Like, boom, the pulpit, I'm ready. Oh, I know. What a way to wake up, right? What a way. That's right. That's right. Right. We'll wake up. My daughter says to me, Dad, you don't look 59, so you never see me get out of bed. I feel 59. Let's pray, buddy, okay? We're going to pray. Jesus, you came in this world to save the lost. And we're all lost when we're born. But you don't keep us that way. You search for us. You stand by us, and you love us. And today, we, together with Josh and Megan, stand in remembrance of this gift, and they commit before you to do all they can to demonstrate the life of Christ, to live a life worthy of the calling they've received. And so I pray today that this little one will someday see, to God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son. May Hendrick Joshua, yes, he's in agreement already, to believe this and walk in it. Thank you for this family that I've had the joy of watching grow this past year and literally grow as a family. And so we dedicate him today in Jesus' name. Amen. You're already saying amen. I love it. So, congregation, on behalf of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are a family of God, and so it takes the whole church to raise a family, and so do you, together with them, help to instruct and pray and give and be an example of what the life of Christ looks like in the fullness of the gospel, for the fullness of the mission, for all the time that they're here. Do you commit to do the same, to help them along the way? Yes. Amen. If they didn't, I would talk to them very personally. He did great. He did great. Well, thanks, guys. Thank you. It's a big day. All right. You bet, buddy. You bet. Any other children? I'm ready. Let's keep going. I remember doing Children, You're Dismissed for Sunday school. Thank you, children. You're dismissed. I remember doing a baptism with some college students, and the Spirit of God was just moving. And when I say moving, you could see it as I was speaking and dedicating students to the Lord in this, it was a frozen pond, half frozen. And they would, you know, God was just moving, and I said, is there anyone else that wants to be baptized today? And student after student just kept coming up. And I'd have to get out of that cold, freezing water and back in and back out of the cold water. It was that kind of day. I'll never forget it. So it just popped in my mind. So today, before VBS, let me say this. We're going to do this message today. I've called it Loveology. Loveology. When I was younger, I thought that anything old was not as relevant or have as many insights. For example, books that were written 100 years ago probably don't have as many good insights and relevance to today. I was so wrong when I was young. And one of those is with Bernard of Clairvaux. Now, have you ever heard of Bernard of Clairvaux? That's not a central Pennsylvania name, is it? Bernard of Clairvaux was a man that lived in the 12th century and had an incredible encounter with the love of Christ. That out of this love that he had, he convinced 30 of his friends to go to seminary with him. And he was born in Dijon, France. He eventually became the abbot of the new monastery at the time. And through his life and through his love, many came to Christ. By the infectious way that he loved, in the love of God, in the love with others. And so he wrote a book called On Loving God. And from his life, we've just can measure just amazing. Over 70 monasteries were started as a result of this man that God used during the time. And so I remember reading over the years that during this time, there were a lot of preachers that were preachers of doom and judgment. And he was like, wait a minute, I want to melt them with the love of Christ, that they run to the arms of Christ, not scare them into the kingdom. And so he would say, he said this, and I've kept this quote for years now. When God manifests his love to us, he said this, "It is a joy that never is complete because the joy of his visit is followed by the pain of his departure." Is that something? Even as I was worshiping over here today, there you are, Lord. I want to go higher and higher. And he explained Spirit's maturity of love in two metaphors, reservoirs and canals. He described it this way, that when God fills your soul with his love, some of us are like channels and some of us are like reservoir, where the channel is used up and it's empty. But when you live in the love of God that he did, it's a reservoir that people can come and just keep taking and keep taking. You keep living out of this love. Do you want then to be a channel or a canal, or do you want to be a reservoir? And that's the choice we have with John, the apostle, in this passage, in this book. And so what I want to do today, one more quote. He said this. This is kind of summarizing the two, the canal and the reservoir. He said, "They want to pour it forth from within them. They're more ready to speak than to listen. They're impatient. They're impatient because they want to teach. They've not fully grasped that the presumption to govern others is not. They've not been governed by the love of God." And so he really helped me see you got to live in the love of God. So what I want to do today is we're going to look at the third chapter of Epistle of John, and I want to walk through this chapter verse by verse. So this third chapter, we're going to look at each verse. We're going to walk through it. But what I've asked the youth, they're going to read the scriptures to us. And so they're going to read one, and then I'll speak. And then they're going to read a second, and then I'm going to speak. And so I want you to listen to the word when they read it. And then in light of VBS, I wanted to bring the youth in part of this. And then what I want to do, two-part conclusion, I want you to be the conclusion. In other words, you love one another in a practical, verbal way. And what I mean is maybe an encouraging word you'd like to give to someone here. Something you'd like to say to them out of love for them, for our body. Maybe it's a prayer for someone who's in need. And maybe it's a new person you want to welcome. Maybe it's a testimony of how you've seen someone else grow this past year or so. So I'm going to open it up at the end to you. And so let's jump in this passage or this chapter. Verse 1 reads, verse 1.
"See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that I did not know him."
Mm-hmm. John is referring to before. He's just made a reference about the love of God. And then he says, "Do you see it?" And so by saying that, what he's trying to help us understand is, in seeing it, this is who you are. You are the children of God. He's trying to bring us into the reality of what this love is. It's our true identity. And so when you really know your true identity, you understand it starts with love, that you are dearly and deeply loved. And out of that, you know who you are, right? And so what happens is that we walk every day in our lives, in our conversations with people, and there's all kinds of references to ourselves, right? You're a friend, you're a spouse, you're a worker, you're an elder, you're a pregnant mother, you're a happy grandmother, you're a boss, you're a neighbor, you're a taxpayer, you're a citizen, you're a soldier. See how all these things? But the centrality of it, John is saying, you are his children. Do you know who you are? And so someone has said, whatever rules your affections, rules your life. What rules your affections? What rules your affections? Your puppy? Yeah, I get that. Your children? Oh yeah, I get that one. But whatever rules your affection rules your life. And this is where John and Bernard would say, let the love of Christ rule you. Then you know who you are. And this is verse 1. I'm reminded of a game I played with my kids when they were little. I love this game. I couldn't stand red lights, right? I'm a go-go kind of person, so I don't like red lights. So my kids would be in their chairs, and they'd know when the red light came, I would ask them a question. And I would say to Josh or Alicia, because I started out with them, and I said, here's my question, guys, it's coming. And I would say to Josh, are you my boy? And he had a choice, yes or no. And if he said no, he knows he's going to get tickled. And if they said yes, they were fine. So my hand would go up like this, the claw, if you know that from another movie. Whose boy are you? Are you my boy? No, poof, when I would tickle him, and we'd have a lot of fun. I would do this with Alicia. Until they said, yes, I'm your girl. Yes, I'm your boy. It's a simple game. It was a lot of fun. But I wanted them to say that as a practice. You're my boy. And it was fun. The second verse, verse 2.
Dear friends, we are now children of God. That is what we have not been made to know. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like this for him, and we shall see him as he is.
Do you hear that phrase? He has not yet shown us what we'll be like. You're going to look very different in the fullness of his love. Your body, soul, and spirit, if you will, is going to take on a different, a fuller reality because we're going to be like him. Wow, think about that. C.S. Lewis took this verse in, and he said this, in light of this, says, we need to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, would be strongly tempted to worship. If we treated people like they're going to become like they are now, maybe we would love each other more readily. Did you catch that? Don't just see us people are, see them as they really are, and see them in that, and then you grow in the love of God. Jesus prayed this prayer. I read it to you last week, John 17. You love them as much as you love me. What we have to learn is, how do I then continue to receive his love and operate in that love and dispense that love, that I'm not just a canal, I'm actually a reservoir that's deep. And so John's reminding us all about that. Verse 3.
All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure.
John's making a reference to this, the appearing of Christ. And therefore, because of the appearing of Christ, he's saying we need to be eager. We can be eager. And when he does come, it's going to change everything. And so this is the motivation for us to be a loving people, is that he's going to come and we're going to be changed. And so with this eager expectation, whatever we set our mind on every day really determines what kind of state we live in. But if we live in the reality every day of the coming of Christ, we would live differently. Our posture, our tone, our living, it's a place of much change. I wonder if there should be this spiritual discipline of practicing, Jesus, you're coming, in the fullness of your love, and how that would change. Ellen has said to me this year, honey, we're going to the fireworks show. I said, okay, here's the thing. I love fireworks. But when we go to State College fireworks show, it's a 2-hour drive home. Why? Because there's so many people. And so I'm going to go in the front row with her. We're going to enjoy the show, and I'm going to button my lip on the way home and not ruin what we just did. Do you hear what I'm saying? I've ruined fireworks shows for her because of that. And I could tell you a story when we all had to go to the restroom, what that looked like. That's a fun story. Yes, learning to love in these moments. Verse 4.
Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he has appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin.
So we shouldn't take sin lightly. Sin is a breaking of the law. Whenever I talk about deliverance ministry and deliverance thing, is that I mention that when we break spiritual laws of the spirit, we open up spiritual doors, right? So we've got to be very careful what kind of sins we commit. There are some sins that are committed outside our body. Sexual sins affect us inside our body. Very interesting distinction. But here's the reality of it all. Jesus takes it away. This is the love of Christ. He takes it away. And so this idea of taking away is a beautiful picture for me, because only he can take it away. He doesn't just point it out. He's not that kind of God. He says, I will take it away, give it to me. He doesn't just convict, he also evicts. He takes it away. He takes it away. Verse 6.
No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin, either seen him or known him.
Mm-hmm. When you're in love, you don't want to sin. If you're in love with God, you don't want to sin. But if you know you're sinning and you're struggling and there's the love of God, what he's saying is you're not going to keep on sinning. You're going to make this right. In other words, you're not going to make it a pattern. If you are truly a child of God and you keep on sinning, there's this conflict that's going to be in your soul. And so John is saying you're going to want to take out the dirty diapers of your life. You know, it's just... And so I was just working with a pastor yesterday, one of his children's director, her husband died, and she was only 31. And about 6 months later, she met a guy, they were falling in love, people thought it was pretty quick, and here he was finding out they were sleeping together. And so he had to talk with her through this. They continued to want to live together and sleep together, and so we had to ask her to step down from her role. And he got all these calls, because isn't this the one that lost her husband? You know, and I'm just thinking, it was hard for him. He had to put up with a lot of heat, but he made the right decision. He's working with her presently through that. He takes away our sin. He takes away our sin, as it was said before. He's going to destroy, verse 7 and 8. Let's do that. Sorry, verse 7 and 8.
Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Mm-hmm. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Mm.
John is writing this book, I believe, out of love and in love. Because he goes, dear children. Then he talks about the enemy. Dear children, then he talks about the enemy. And so he helps us understand who we really are. He's drilling this home. You are his. You belong to him. This is who you are. You are dear. He has great affection for you. John understood the affections of Christ, I think maybe more than the rest. I don't know. But when John wrote his gospel, he quoted Jesus in 16:24, when Jesus said to the 12 disciples, the Father dearly loves you. I say dearly because the word love is the word filio in the original. This is not agape. No, the Father has great affection for you. And so John is seeing this through the eyes and voice and face of Jesus, and he's going, wow! And then he pens this later in the gospel, and then in this epistle, he wants us to understand to take sin seriously. Not just falling in sin is one thing, John is saying, but living in it is a different. And so he's saying, come on out. Come on out of that place of living. You see, you will not stay in sin out of love. You want to slay sin out of love. And so Jesus came to destroy the work of the enemy. This word destroy is a major word, is to put out of existence, to ruin the structure of, to tear to shreds. This is what love does to the enemy, because he wants to destroy that work. I've been following this war in the Middle East because I'm trying to understand biblical prophecy and where we are. Now, if you study it, you know that it seems like the people of Persia in history that Isaiah talked about will be the ones that are coming. But this is now Israel going before they do that, right? Or has they been doing that? The reason I say that, I've been following, and I've been wondering if we're going to get involved. And my daughter told me last night, I just kind of grieved. I'm like, what does this mean? Not just in biblical prophecy, but for us as a country and all of that. But I remember reading this week about the bunker buster bomb. I believe we're the only nation that has that. And so that's why there's these negotiations. I don't pretend to know politics and military, but I studied this. It is 20 feet long, 30,000 pounds, and capable of penetrating 200 feet to get under the ground to destroy the nuclear weapons in Iran or anywhere else in the world. And I go, I like that picture when it comes to what you came to do with the devil's work. You came to destroy it. You came to destroy that. And this is what John wants us to see. All right, youth, you're doing great. Verse 9 to 10. 9 to 11.
No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not leave their brother and sister, love their brother and sister. For this message you heard from the beginning, we should love one another.
So I was talking with Rick the other day, and Rick, I think, made the point that I think you've been here 40 years, Rick, in this church, something like that. And I said to him, yeah, Rick, I've been part of 12 different churches over the years, different ones helping. I want you to know you love well. You love your pastors well. You give me gifts. You write me letters. Your children color pictures for me during the service. You keep me up on your life. You bless us. You love well. And I want you to know that. Like Ellen and I know, we're loved here. You stand out, okay? The other 11 churches are not listening right now, okay? They're not, they don't know this, okay? I'm being serious. It's not that they didn't love, but you have loved well. And the reason I say that is true success, John Maxwell said this about love. He said, true success is those who know you the best and love you the most. I've said this quote before, but it's worth repeating. True success is those who know you the best and love you the most. Guess what? You don't know me the best yet. Would you still like me after 10 years? Would you like me after 20 years? Then you'd really get to know me. And you're like, okay, Pete, time to go. But those that know you the best and love you the most, I will not read books on marriage from anybody who's been married 10 years or less. I'm waiting till they're 30 years married. Then I'll read your book on marriage. Do you hear me? There's a difference. And so I commend you for the way that you love. Verse 12 and 13.
Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you.
Yeah. This is why we need to live in community, because here's what happened. Cain and Abel are existing together. They're brothers. Cain had an offering. Abel had an offering, but when you compare the both of them, what happens? The light of Abel's offering, the light of love and truth, overshadowed and caused Abel to go, wow, caused Cain, to go, mine's not as good. There's something wrong with mine. It didn't bring him to repentance. Rather, it brought him to a place of anger and hatred, and therefore he said, you must go. I don't want you in my life. And that's where John is saying, we can't let anything in our hearts exist. And that's why community is so important, because your good works out of love that you do bring my darkness out. And what do I do with that darkness? I need to confess and make it right. And so one of the hardest things in leadership is, I think the scripture said here, let me see here. Let's go to verse 14 and 15. Yeah, that's it, verse 14 and 15.
We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him.
Pretty strong words from John the Apostle. John is in essence saying, love received is love given. Love that we receive is a love that's given. And the love that comes from God is meant to be transferred to one another. So when you go to the Middle East and you study the geography of the Middle East, you will notice that the Dead Sea is the Dead Sea. All rivers lead to it, but no rivers lead out from it. And therefore, because of that, it's the Dead Sea. But if you go to the Sea of Galilee, it's teeming with life. There are rivers that flow into it and rivers that flow out of it. Now, to give you a picture of this, we had tadpoles, hundreds of them in our little pond, and they continued to grow up because there was water flowing, right, in and out, right? This love of God. So Ellen, I'm putting her on the spot, took many of the tadpoles and put them in a big, you know, swamp area, and she put the rest of them, because she knew I wanted to grow up, I didn't know she was going to do this, in a still bowl. And I was gone for a while. When I came back, they were all dead. I still love my wife. Love in, love out. That's how it works. And so this is what John is saying here. He wants us to demonstrate a life of love. Verse 16.
This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters.
Okay, I'm going to read that verse. It's in a different translation. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. That's a tall order. That's a heart stopper, right? Here's what he's saying. If I love you, I'm going to lay my life down for you. If you love me, you're going to lay it down for me. Wow. The hardest part of leadership is when you're leading people through a certain season and you have to die many deaths. It's a slow death. Sometimes it would be like nice just to have one big death and you're over with it, right? It's the slow bleed that's hard in leadership, because you've learning to love through the many deaths that you have to go through in leadership. You're being misunderstood. You're being whatever. You can think of things that happen in leadership, decisions that are made. And so we have to learn to love through those challenges. The big challenge in this area of love is the little deaths require us to have little deaths of self-life. I have found the death of self-life is the most challenging thing I have ever faced. Because self in me wants to live. And God, excuse me, he does not work with the self-life. Mm-mm. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, that self-life has to go. You can't have it in this relationship with Jesus. And so what I do to deal with this, to expose it, as I read Francis Fenelon every year. Francis Fenelon was probably one of the best, if not the best for me, on the self-life and killing the self-life. And so it's his book. It's called Let Go. It's people that he mentored over the years, and this is all his letters to them. And this was one of his letters. This is what he said to one of the leaders. He said this. You're getting it halfway. Would you resist? Ah, no. Suffer all things. This death of self must be voluntary. And it can only be accomplished to the extent to which you are willing for it to die. To resist death and repel it in its advances is not be willing to die. Therefore, voluntarily give up to the good pleasure of God all things you rely upon, even the most spiritual, whatever he is disposed to take from you. What do you fear, O thou of little faith? Do you fear that he alone may not be able to supply to you that human-based comfort that he takes away? Did you catch that? The self-life grabs onto things, human comfort, and he wants to take it away. And the choice is, do you believe that he will be our comfort more than that which we've held? Does that make sense? This is what he's saying here. And why does he take it away? Except to supply it from himself and to purify you by the painful lesson. I see that every exit is closed. God intends to accomplish his work in you by cutting off every human resource. Didn't God do that to Joseph? That's what God did to Joseph. He would not learn to be able to be leading Israel had he not died a bigger deeper death to self. That's why I read Francis Fenelon. All right, kids, you're doing great. Verse 17.
If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person?
Or another way of saying it here is if someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother and sister in need, but shows no compassion, how can the love of God be in them? In other words, it's okay to live well, but once you live well, then be ready to be love. Give is what he's saying. And what I find in, as I remember working in Africa, is their idea of living well is much different than our living well. And so it's becoming a greater challenge more and more that we're building bigger and bigger in our country for more and more, and we're giving less and less. And we're missing something here that John is saying. We're missing something. All right, verse 18 to 20.
Children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything.
Yeah. You guys remember the Gary Chapman's five love languages? You've talked about it. Many American churches have. My mother-in-law, and growing up with her over the years, she's passed away now about 6 years. I remember for her, I was speaking a love language that she was not seeking or interested in. My love language that I speak is words of affirmation. You did great or whatever, right? And she would say to me, Pete, words are cheap. And so the silver bullet for me was, oh, this book, years ago, I went, Mom's love language is acts of service. And so I recognized that I had to move beyond this, because that's the love language I seek is words. And so she didn't give many words. So this is, you know, John is talking about here. Here's what I want to do with you now. Last year you took the peak performance, and I realize that was a year ago. And I already told you 2 weeks ago where you scored very high and where you didn't score as high. But the one that was sort of like in the middle was loving community. And the feedback we got was like, wow, I thought we were better with love, loving community. And so I just wanted to give back to you what those six areas of love, that assessment covered. First, it said to offer welcoming hospitality personally and corporately. Now, I've shared with you, you have done that well with us. We feel that way. But this is... how do I say this? When we planted a church, we knew that newcomers, we had to get into their experience. What was that like? And so they needed a process to get involved in the church. And so every visitor that first Sunday got a free mug. That visitor came back the next Sunday, we gave them a free CD. And then the third Sunday, we said, we've made some fresh cookies for you back there if this is your third Sunday. And then as a leadership, we said, here are all the steps they need to take in terms of feeling hospitable. And so when you sit down with the pastor, when he comes, you need to spell that vision out. So there's steps that people feel like, you know, because this is the next one here. Number two on this six areas of love, on that assessment, develop opportunities for everyone to connect in the church community. The key word there is everyone. That's a tall order, that's hard. And so therefore you have to thoroughly look. How are we touching everyone and helping them connect? Because sometimes we change as we get older and we connect differently. And so my sense is that if I'm the incoming pastor, I've said to the leadership, I will offer myself to the next pastor if he wants to talk. The previous one, we talked six times. But I'm going to say to him, visit everybody in that first year. Visit everybody. A.B. Simpson just did this. I'm reading about his life. And he went to every house in this large church his first year. I was like, yes, A.B., good job. Who am I to say that? I'm like, good job, A.B. Funny that some of the things that come out of our mouths. Number three is live in community by fostering authentic, caring transformative relationships. There's a lot I could say on this, but a Bible study can be an informative experience, but transformative is when you integrate interpersonal relationship and prayer with the Holy Spirit to bring the transformation that happens as a result of information. And so what we did Soul Care, I always directed you guys to talking and then praying, because you need to hear, you need to speak, and then you need to integrate. And this is kind of what this survey was going after. The fourth one is regularly prays and cares for one another. I had to chuckle at this one. I'm like, really? This was the lowest of the six areas for us as a church. I was like, this is the one church I've been to where they pray for people every Sunday. But here's what research shows in marriage. In marriage, every couple needs at least an hour and a half a week of meaningful heart conversation. And so if we pray for a couple on Sunday, they don't necessarily feel connected or prayed for, but there has to be touch points throughout the week. And you're going to have to think through that, what that looks like. But I just wanted to bring some clarity to that. Again, I can only say so much. Fifth is intentionally reflects the diversity of the community. I thought you'd do well there. I mean, like you said, Ben, there's kids here who are singing the songs, you know, and we have us old timers. I got my first, you know, thing in the card, where I'm retirement. What is that, AAF or?
ARP.
Is that the ARP? Yeah, I got one now. I can go to movie theaters now and get a discount. But again, this is kind of what the survey was trying to help us. And finally, practices biblical models of conflict resolution. I haven't seen a lot of conflict to see myself, but you know, obviously this is a growing area for many churches. All right, kids, verse 21 to 22, as we come close to wrapping this up.
Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him.
John uses this word bold confidence. I like that. Bold confidence is to speak freely and directly. It's to speak unflinchingly without fear. It's to speak with cheerful straightforwardness. It's to speak without the guilt. Do you ever notice this when you're praying in certain areas? You just kind of feel hem and ha, yeah, you know, you could just feel this guilt. But other areas, you feel free and good and bold and bump, bump, bump. And then you get to other areas and you go, yeah, Lord, well, if you could, if you could. Do you ever find that? That's the guilt holding you back. That's the guilt holding you back. And so we have to learn to deal with that guilt so that we can pray boldly. I mean, a picture I just popped in my head was this. There are some that look at the Father and pray like this, and there are some that are like, oh, well, Father, if you could help me out here. Do you see the difference? That's a man in guilt. The other one understands the Father. He comes boldly. It's a beautiful picture. Finally, verse 23-24.
And this is his command, to believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he is in them. This is what we know, how he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us.
Yeah. There is a value that when we were planting a church with a team, Susie said something we thought was so important. And this is what she said. People need to belong before they believe. When Jesus said, come follow me, he didn't say, come believe me. He said, come follow. And in following, we belong. And as a result of belonging, we'll believe. Isn't that great insight? I'll never forget that. And this is what John is saying. We belong, and therefore we can believe. So what's the big idea in all this? Thank you, youth. Did a great job. Thank you. What's the big picture here? There are many streams of thought. Here's what John is saying, and bring it all together, and then I want to open it up to you. Here's the big idea that he's saying. Our true identity is shown how we live in the love of God and operate out from the love of God. Do you hear that? And so our identity, we know we're walking in our identity when we're walking in the love of God and dispensing the love of God. This is how we know who we are. right? And this is what John is calling us to. And so I want to open up to you, and I just want to give you just a closing true story, and then I want to open up to you. If there's somebody here that you'd like to encourage and just demonstrate love or a testimony of someone else. When I was asked to be Grad Life president in seminary, they asked me to do it. I accepted, and I remember thinking, what can we do as a seminary? Well, there were like 300 people, and chapels were good. They were inspirational. We heard the word of God, and we would sing together, but I knew we needed something else. And so I said, we need to take time to love one another and with our words and with our actions. And so I spelled that out in the chapel. And I'll never forget Bill Davidson, my church history professor, said, Pete, I've been here for many years. We never did that at chapel before. And I kind of went, uh-oh. And he goes, that was good. He's still putting his head around it. Because, you know, there's those that do the preaching and leading worship, and then there's the people. And there's just sort of like this, but we were like, let's bring it out here and love one another. And it was a beautiful picture. So I just want to open it up to you. If there's someone you'd like to bless and thank for how they've helped you in your faith, in your journey, in this season, how we can love one another. So I'm just, it's a testimony time. You're the conclusion. Now, I prepared you for this. Yeah.
Jim and Thea, love you.
Yeah.
We've gone to church together a long time, but I feel like I've gotten to know you a lot better in just the last couple of years. And I appreciate both of you. I appreciate your openness and your humor.
Yeah.
But you both have very deep knowledge and wisdom, and I appreciate you both.
Yeah. I'm taking you guys with me on the next church. Because I know you, Thea. You were digging deep last night, right? Just hungry for the word, hungry for God. And thank you, Jim. The hunger is in you, too. Thank you, Christine. That was good. I agree. Yeah. Yeah.
Probably changed the course of what I would have done
yeah.
if I hadn't talked to you.
Yeah. That's good. Yeah, I've often believed we can't get ahead alone. And by her words and her example in her life, she helped you get ahead by being together. That's good. Yeah. Rosemary. Yeah.
You just can tell it's from the heart. And
yeah.
I've been really just seeing that grow.
Yeah.
And pray.
Yeah.
And I just so appreciate it.
Yeah.
What they say, it's so real.
Yeah, it's so real. If you couldn't hear over there, she's saying she loves when the elders pray, and she can tell they've really grown over the years. It's so real, and it's from the heart. And I go, I agree. Yeah, that's good. You don't need me to agree, but... That's good. Ben, not as well, but Josh is much better. The guy has to crack on me, and he calls that love. I always get the last word, buddy. Yeah.
I'm thankful for Amy. I mean,
yeah.
Our church is all about kids. We have so many kids, and yeah. The one is so exciting, and this vacation Bible study that goes on. I mean, Amy in the background does so much work. I mean, you don't realize how much work is involved for this program to come off. And I just really appreciate Amy and all the work that she puts into it.
Couldn't agree with you more. It's good. Yeah.
I'm thankful for the church in general. I'm just going to throw that out there. Everybody, everyone. But this isn't to butter you up at all. This isn't to butter you up at all, but I'm thankful for you and the word, the message that's come across. I read the Bible all the time, and you bring things to light that I really appreciate.
That's the Spirit of God, by the way. Sorry.
And I'm thankful, and I'm thankful for just the time that you're here. I know it's, I wish you could be your full-time pastor. I'm just going to throw that out there, and but I know that's not your calling. Got to move on when the time comes. And but just sitting down and listening to my story too a little bit.
Yeah, yeah.
Taking the time to do that.
Amen.
It's meant a lot to me.
Me too, buddy.
Just want to say I love you as a brother.
Likewise. Thank you. I'll be back in different ways, right? Elders, Rick, whatever, just the tradition you have here, honoring pastors and bringing them back. You know, I did do some soul care work in Vermont, and it was good to see the leaders up there. You could pray for them if that's your burden. It's been struggling, but you'd be encouraged, you're doing very well. You have areas to work on, yes, but you're doing well here. Yeah, Ben.
I just want to say thanks to Rick because he takes a lot of what happened here with as we go on. So it makes it easier for me, actually.
Yeah, right, right. Yeah, yeah. You and I talked about that this week, right? Just how much he does and people don't know. And Yeah, sorry.
So I concur with Doug. You know, as I look around, our church would not be the same with any one of you missing. So be encouraged that, you know, as part of this body, you're important, and just wouldn't be the same without you.
Yeah. I know, it's good to see it. Even Josh and Megan dedicating their kid today, and yeah.
I want to thank all the more experienced mothers. When I was a young mother, that would show their love and pass down their wisdom. I want all those ladies to always feel appreciated, just because you're not raising young kids anymore doesn't mean you're not an important part
amen.
Of the church, and your experience is greatly appreciated.
Amen. Wow. Yeah, Betty? I think I saw your hand.
I just wanted to thank Avis Leopard for her years of dedication of cleaning this church. Probably a thankless job, and I just want her to know that she shows her love by continuing to do that year after year after year, and I truly appreciate it. Thank you, Avis.
Yeah.
Thank you for all those ladies.
You're in good hands, Vern. You're in good hands. Yes. Thank you. Yeah, my wife uses the word sweetness. We feel a sweetness here. Yeah. One, two more? Yes, sorry.
I just want to say I really appreciate Don Stevens. I have seen him grow and mature in Christ over the years. And it just thrills me when I see him up there in the worship band. And he also volunteers every week in the kitchen table.
Okay.
Out on the road.
Right.
And so I just think that is awesome. And he just has a ministry that not many people know about. And I think that's very awesome. And I just really, really appreciate
Yeah.
We love you, Don.
Take this and realize this is what love is, and love grows. So make this part of your culture in ways that go beyond today. This is what John is saying in his epistle. Because that's what really love will do, is when the lost that way, they'll want to come and be a part of that. If Christ, if you love each other like this, I see Christ, then they want Christ. They repent and say, Jesus, come and forgive my sin. And so create a culture of love. And this, you just got a glimpse. We could probably keep going, I think, you know. But the pot roast is cooking, and the family's going to celebrate with you, Josh, because it's, you know, Hendrick's big day. Let me pray, and Steve, I believe we have a song, right? Yeah, buddy?